Easter greetings to you. What a honor and blessing it is to join together and worship our risen Christ on this Easter Sunday. Blessing greetings to those who might be joining us by live stream. We're going to turn today in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28 as we look at one of the passages that record some of the events that took place on this glorious Easter Sunday. This is written by one of the disciples, Matthew, and as he gets to the description of the resurrection, it's at the end of his book, and we'll take a look at some of the things that he said leading up to this and how the resurrection brings it to its completion, even as we wait for Christ to return. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 28. This is after Jesus has died on the cross. His body has been laid in a tomb. The soldiers are guarding the tomb. And Matthew writes the following. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's pray. We do praise you, Jesus, the one who was crucified and rose from the dead. Hallelujah. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would bless us as we feed on your word this hour together. And thank you for this Easter celebration and how throughout the year we proclaim you, Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. We ask, Father, that you would do a powerful work in each one of us and that your gospel would go forth in power. Thank you that these words have been written down and God breathed by you, and that they are alive today and do a sanctifying work in us to make us more like Jesus, even as we wait for you, Jesus, to come back. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to have two main points today. Here's the first one. Know the resurrection story and put your faith in Jesus. Going to walk through these verses, just say, mention a few brief highlights. Each one of these verses is loaded with things that could be said, but I want to just highlight what Matthew writes down here. And as we do so, take note that what we're reading is history. God has acted in human history through miracles and through ordinary events. We're reading about something that actually took place and being told by eyewitnesses. And God breathed it, the scriptures, to be written, which means he inspired those who wrote to give us his word. And this has been handed on down and preached down through the centuries. Hallelujah. Notice again verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week. The Sabbath, the seventh day, the last day of the week, and the Jews were limited in their travels, and then some of the women are going to the tomb, but they need to wait because they couldn't travel too long on the Sabbath. And Matthew says, at the dawn on the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday. And Jesus had foretold that he would be crucified and that he would rise on the third day. And by the way, the Jews would count each day. The new day would start in the evening. So when he died on Friday, probably around 3 o'clock, that was day one. Then that Friday night, the second day started. And the third day started on Saturday night. And so now it's early Sunday morning, and it's on the third day. And as we read in the New Testament, we see that the Christians began meeting together to worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose on that day. Hallelujah. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And Matthew highlights the faithful and courageous role of these women at the crucifixion when Jesus died and again at the resurrection. And God sovereignly chooses to have some of the women disciples be the first ones that the resurrection is announced to, the first ones commissioned to proclaim Christ risen from the dead, and the first ones to see him risen from the dead. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. I don't know if anyone's here ever experienced an earthquake. I have some relatives out in California who perhaps have. Remember, I think this was back when we were in college, there was someone who predicted a certain date where an earthquake was going to hit Illinois, and that date has come and gone, and it didn't happen, thankfully. A lot of geologists would tell us you can't predict something anywhere near that close, but earthquakes happen. One of the reasons they happen on rare occasion is because God is doing something miraculous. And when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew records that the ground shook. Well, now a great earthquake has hit because something else great has happened. He rose from the dead. The violent earthquake takes place, Matthew says, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Angels play a crucial role in what God is doing. We can't see them. God doesn't want our focus on angels, but he does tell us that angels exist. They are ministering servants. They minister to us. They protect us. They do work that we can't see. And at times in Scripture, their role is emphasized. Matthew emphasizes the role of angels at Jesus' birth, at the beginning of his book, and again here at the resurrection. Angels are playing a role. An angel of the Lord comes down from heaven, and there's a violent earthquake. And going to the tomb, the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. A victorious action of power and authority granted to the angel by God. If you have your sermon notes on the back, there's some info about what Jesus' tomb might have looked like. And one person's picture, we don't know for sure, but and it shows you how large stones were designed to roll back and forth to cover up the tomb. And this tomb would not be the ordinary one because it would be for those who had money. And Jesus actually was laid in a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea bought. He was wealthy, so he purchased a tomb. And which, just by the way, you know, there's so much deep cross-cultural richness to Scripture, because I remember years ago being told how some people in African settings, that this would leap out to them because to be a king who died and didn't have your own tomb was a disgraceful thing. Well, Jesus is laid in a tomb that someone else bought for him. And it was someone who is wealthy, and so it was a larger tomb. And this, as we put the pieces of the puzzle together from what we know, what archaeologists have studied, and the descriptions in the Bible itself, we get somewhat of an idea of what it might have looked like. And the angel, angel rolls back the stone and he sits on it. Victory is taking place. Authority, verse 3, his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. We see in Scripture in places like Revelation 4 that lightning, like with earthquake, sometimes is present when God's holy presence and mighty works are taking place. So there's earthquake. Now we have, the angel looks like lightning, his clothes white as snow, representing his purity. Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. We know from the end of Matthew 27 that the religious leaders they knew Jesus predicted he'd rise from the dead. And so they're concerned that the disciples are going to lie and say it happened. And so they ask Pilate for permission to put a guard at the tomb. And in Matthew 27, verse 65, Pilate says, "Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So there's a guard there at the tomb, and there was a seal on the stone. And if you would break that seal from the Roman governor, you could be punished by death. And the guards are also there, and their jobs are on the line. They need to do their job, or they too could face death if what they're supposed to do isn't done. These guards, these battle-hardened guards, shake and become like dead men. Some Bible scholars point out the irony here, that these courageous guards, who are supposed to be guarding the tomb of a dead man, themselves are the ones who shake and become like dead men because the man who died is now alive. Hallelujah. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus." The angel speaks those words which are repeated throughout the Bible, a recurrent theme in Scripture. Do not be afraid. An angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. Matthew records this in chapter 1, when Joseph is told that the woman he's engaged to, betrothed to, Mary, she is with child, and it's through the Holy Spirit. So she has not committed adultery. She's not been unfaithful. Marry her. And this child, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Again, angel speaking, and in that dream, spoke to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take her." Now the angel saying to the women, "Do not be afraid." And how precious are these angelic words? Both, "Do not be afraid," and the angel also says to the women, "You are looking for Jesus." Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, King of the Jews, finally arrived on the scene. But instead of conquering the Roman Empire, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, in order to maintain the peace, orders Jesus to be crucified. He doesn't care about Jesus, he doesn't care about the Jews, but he wants peace. His job's on the line too. So he gives in to the religious leaders in the crowd that was chanting, "Crucify him, let Barabbas, the murderer, go in his place." But there's a reason why this day, which has turned into what we call Good Friday, the day Jesus died, is called good. Verse 6, "He is not here, he has risen." Amen. These are some of the most glorious words spoken in all of human history. He is not here, he has risen. Just as he said, Jesus had predicted this would happen. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then the angel says, "Come and see the place where he lay." Sometimes we have that in Scripture in John chapter 1. Come and see Jesus. Here the angel is saying, "Come and see the place where he lay." The tomb was empty. Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So along with being the first to have the resurrection announced to them, the women are the first ones commissioned to go and proclaim the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus is going ahead of his disciples to Galilee, what in Matthew 4 is called the Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee representing an important part of where Jesus' ministry took place, and also foreshadows that the gospel would go to every tribe and language, as we see at the end of Matthew 28 with the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. And so both you have this idea of the gospel for all people, as well as the fact that once again, as we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is out ahead of his disciples. And that's true today. He is out leading the way of his sheep. We are sheep. We need to follow someone. We will follow someone or something, whether we know it or not. Jesus is the shepherd who's out ahead of us. And likewise here on this resurrection day, he was out ahead of the disciples, and he's calling them to Galilee, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid understandably so, yet filled with joy and ran to tell his disciples. The obedient, faithful, godly women, they're afraid. The magnitude of what they've been told and what they've witnessed is unparalleled. Yet they're filled with joy. Their Jewish Messiah, who they had come to know and love, who they spent time with, had been nailed on a cross between two thieves. A horrifying, shameful death. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now they're told he's risen from the dead. They go to the tomb and he's not there. And they're told that he's out, he's gone to Galilee, tell his disciples. So they're afraid, it's too much, but they're filled with joy. And once again, they go off and do what they're told. Now Matthew, like the other authors of the four books of the gospel, he highlights some events and some people. He leaves out different details. For example, here he's emphasizing Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We know from Mark 16 that also Salome was with them. Luke records other women. John focuses just on Mary Magdalene. Each of the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will focus on different events and different people because they're not just writing a biography. They're writing a message that includes biographical information. And so here, Matthew, for his purposes, focuses on two of the women, both named Mary. And just as a side note, I like handouts and so forth, so there was the one sermon note handout. But also, if you would like, I have a few copies here of a handout that puts together, it's by a New Testament scholar, Michael Wilkins, and he puts together one way to understand all the different events that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record with Jesus' resurrection. Because some record this event, others this event, and it's not easy to put it all together. But if you're interested, here's just an apologetics note and a little extra theology there for you if you'd like. So you can see me after the service and I'll give you a copy. Verse 9. Okay, the women are on their way. Afraid, but with great joy, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Jesus has a habit in the 40 days that he spent here on earth in his resurrected body of showing up and greeting the disciples. Here he greets the women. Greetings. They came to him and they clasped his feet. They worshiped him. The women encounter the resurrected Christ. And it's not just his spirit. They touch him. They fall down at his feet and touch him. And they worship him. Hallelujah. And in a day when at least some of the Jewish leaders would not accept the testimony of a woman, and while the male disciples are hiding in fear, our countercultural Christ exalts these women living in a man's world by appearing to them first. Hallelujah. They're looking for Jesus. They've come to the tomb, and something miraculous happens. The angel tells him, go tell the disciples he's in Galilee and on their, and so they leave, and then at one point Jesus greets them and they fall down and they touch him and they worship him. The women are, the resurrection is announced to them, they're commissioned to proclaim it, and now they witness the resurrected Christ. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Some of the guards stay, others leave, and they go report. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they got to come up with a plan because they don't believe, or even if they think it might be true, they refuse to believe. So we got to explain this. All of a sudden this body, people know he was crucified, he was this Messiah figure, he was famous, and now he's gone missing. We need a plan. So they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money. They're going to bribe them, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, to Pilate, we'll satisfy him. We'll keep you out of trouble because their jobs are on the line. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. In fact, we have records in, as you move forward in church history, with Justin Martyr and then I think Tertullian, within the next couple hundred years of them addressing that the Jews were still believing this. The body was stolen. The religious leaders have been opposed to Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and once again, they devise a plan against him. This time, it's to come up with a lie, a conspiracy theory. They can't produce the body because Jesus rose from the dead. They've willingly rejected Jesus and his revelation, and now they continue to do so, even though, once again, there's this overwhelming evidence. They're concerned about their fellow Jews being deceived by Jesus' disciples, when ironically, they're the ones who are deceived by their own unbelief. And the guards, they're in a very vulnerable situation, and a scary one. They could be executed for their failure to guard the tomb. They don't have any good options unless they want to put their faith in Jesus and entrust their lives to him. But instead, they take the bribe, they take the money, hoping that the religious leaders will be able to protect them if Pilate finds out the body's missing. Now, the other Luke and John don't record this event. Matthew does, in part probably because he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and this story, this cover-up, this conspiracy was circulating among the Jews. So Matthew addresses it. He doesn't dwell on it, but he addresses it. This is what happened. This is why this lie is being told. But how about you? What do you believe? Do you know the resurrection story, the true story? Have you put your faith in this Jesus? Sometimes some people, and perhaps you've experienced this in your life, you have believed in Jesus or thought that you did, and you've walked with him for a while, and then maybe you have a crisis of faith. Sometimes people will fall away. Sometimes they will never come back. Sometimes they might be like the prodigal who we come to our breaking point and God in his grace reaches into our lives and brings us back to himself. Hallelujah. Well, one of the things to consider when we're maybe having a crisis of faith or we're just not sure is the resurrection. It's not the only thing. But a well-known author and pastor, Tim Keller, he has an interesting quote about this topic. When he's talking with someone who was a Christian or thought they were a Christian and then wandered away, one thing he asks them is this: at what point did you stop believing Jesus rose from the dead? Which a lot of times is not what people are thinking. People have other reasons for no longer believing in Jesus or maybe never coming to Jesus in the first place. But this question gets to the heart of the matter. Again, it's not the only thing, but it's one thing. If we've fallen away or we're thinking about it, one thing to consider is, well, if I was following Jesus for a while, but now I'm not, or I'm wandering away, I'm not sure anymore, have I truly come to the point where I no longer believe he rose from the dead? Because if he did rise from the dead, that makes all the difference in the world. That doesn't mean that our other questions aren't important. Questions about the suffering and evil in this world. And part of the way God helps us address that and deal with that is to lament, to grieve, to ask for prayer, to turn to someone who's a listening ear and will love us, and so forth. Or other questions that we might have. But one of them, and since this is Easter Sunday, I'm addressing it. If at any point we're having a crisis of faith or we're tempted to wander away, ask ourselves this question: do I still believe, or do I believe, Jesus rose from the dead? Because if he did, among other things, then I'm going to entrust my life to him amidst the questions I might still have. Main point number two: seek, proclaim, and worship the resurrected Christ. Not only knowing the resurrection story and putting our faith in Jesus, but also living the Christian life, which again begins with putting our faith in Jesus. And so let me just ask, have you done so? And if not, but perhaps you're sensing God tugging on your heart, opening your eyes to see spiritually, softening your heart to believe, coming to a point where you are willing to say, Jesus, I don't understand all that the Bible says, that there's some things I don't get yet, but I have come to a point where I believe you, Jesus. I believe you lived. I believe you died. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you love me. And I need a Savior. Because no matter how hard I try, I can't live up. I know in my heart I've failed. I've sinned against God. I've loved other things or other people more than God. I've had hatred or bitterness or jealousy in my heart or on the words of my mouth. I've fallen way short. I've not always lived by faith. I need a Savior. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I believe in you, Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. I want that new life that you offer. Have you done that? You can do that right now as I'm preaching. Put your faith in Jesus or ask someone to pray with you and help you pray a prayer to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And know that you're a Christian. Hallelujah. And then as we do so, to live the Christian life in the fellowship of the church and among other things, including seeking Jesus, proclaiming him and worshiping him. And here's a couple ways we can do that in light of today's message. First, be inspired by and follow in the example of the two Marys. And perhaps this has captivated your heart before. If we were reading straight through Matthew, if you read in Matthew 27 at the end, the women are there at the cross. Now they're coming on Resurrection Day. They don't know it's Resurrection Day yet. And they don't understand what's going on. They're looking for Jesus, but they don't know he's alive. And of course, we know they're going to find out. And even though we know how that part of the story ends, it's still so captivating. These women who were faithful there at the cross, now they're coming to the tomb. Let's be inspired by these Marys. And let's follow in their example. So that we too are believers who we're seeking Jesus when things go our way and when they don't. And we proclaim him like they did. They went to tell the disciples to proclaim, hey, he's risen from the dead. And they fall at his feet when he shows up and greets them, and they worship him. How inspiring. What an example to follow. Are we seeking Jesus on a daily basis? And perhaps we are, but maybe we're a little spiritually dry. Maybe right now, today with an Easter service, maybe we're a little fired up, or we've had some good food, or we have family plans today, or whatever it might be. Or maybe not. Maybe we've come in here down and out, so far down we can't look up, or somewhere in between. But we can come to the Lord and in prayer ask for Jesus to touch us, to have an experience by the Holy Spirit, and to be encouraged by one another. And if you've come in here with a spring in your step and a sparkle in your eye, then let the passion and the joy rub off to the person next to you. Seeking Jesus. And if we become bored with Jesus, then confess it. Lord, I'm dry. I want to have more of that passion of knowing you. And proclaiming him in a world that oftentimes doesn't want to hear about Jesus, or maybe parts of Jesus and part of the gospel, but not that part of the gospel. To be bold in a world that's so bold about sin. We're going to be bold about Jesus. He's alive. He died for us. He reigns. He's coming back. And worshiping him. There's so much that we can give our hearts to. I was able to teach the kids on Friday night, our Good Friday service, and we were talking about idols in our hearts, and so I just asked for some, and they rattled off video games, YouTube, TV, other things. Let's be people that worships Jesus, seeking him, proclaiming him, worshiping him. Here's another thing. Do not live in or give in to fear. Jesus is alive and he's way out ahead of us. Twice in this passage, we're told, do not be afraid. It's spoken to the women by the angel, do not be afraid, and then by Jesus, do not be afraid. There is so much, humanly speaking, to be afraid of in this world. But part of the mark of the Christian life is we are not to live in fear or give in to fear. To have fear is not a wrong thing. It can be a healthy thing. To be afraid of doing something dangerous or something sinful. To have a fear of the Lord where we seek to honor and obey him over all things. But when the Bible says do not be afraid, the idea is don't live in fear. Don't give in to fear. Maybe it's a fear of death. Part of the good news of the gospel is not only is Jesus alive, not only has he risen from the dead, but for those who put their faith in Jesus, we are promised resurrected life. And when he returns, and we'll be given imperishable resurrected bodies that will never grow old. 2 years ago when I turned 50, I said, from now moving forward, I'm going to start counting down. So 2 years later, I'm now 48. So in my mind, that might be working, but not in reality. But there's a day coming when we'll, and I don't know how it's going to look or whatever, but we'll be given resurrected bodies. We're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth where all evil is gone. The city gates will be open because there will be nothing to be afraid of. The utility bills will always be paid. Justice will reign. And we won't need the sun, whatever God decides for us to have in the new heaven and earth, because the glory of God will shine so bright. Do not live in or give in to fear. It might be death, the death of a loved one, and that doesn't mean we don't grieve. We do. Scripture helps us journey through things, but we don't give in to fear of these things. Maybe it's fear of tomorrow or the world that we live in, things that are beyond our control. And we want to work hard to be salt of the earth and to make this world a better place, even though we know sin will continue to increase and the hearts of many will grow cold. But for the glory of God, we'll seek to do good works and be salt of the earth and light of the world, knowing that Jesus reigns and he's in charge. In this world, Jesus tells his disciples, you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's not give in to fear. Let's not live in fear. Jesus is alive, and he is out ahead of us. He is leading the way. We're following him by faith. And we don't know the details of what that way looks like on any given day, but we know where we're headed. We're following him. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And one last thing. Know the biblical Jesus, who is with us always to the end of the age, as Doug prayed earlier. Hallelujah. Know the biblical Jesus. Now, this may sound like a redundant statement or whatever, but by this, here's what I mean. That as Christians, we know the biblical Jesus in the sense that we are reading through the whole counsel of Scripture, Old and New Testament, on a daily basis, feeding on the Scriptures, not just because we should and not just to get knowledge and theology, although that's very important, but because we want to know a person. His name is Jesus, and part of the way we know him is by knowing this book. And we come to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And as one of the marks of maturity in the Christian faith is that amidst our flaws and so forth, that as we grow in Christ, knowing Jesus in light of the richness of the Scriptures becomes more joyful to us. It's something that captivates us. And it helps ground us even when we don't know it. Put that another way. You could talk about a crisis of faith, or maybe it's we're wrestling through something in our life or something theologically or whatever in our lives. One of the things that helps and can't be replaced is to be feeding on the Scriptures so that when we think about Jesus in the Christian life, we're doing so with a foundation in which we know the unfolding plan of God, Genesis to Revelation. And such that, and here's what happens, as we keep reading through the Scriptures each year, our sense of knowing that God is good all the time, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that Jesus is who he said he was, that confidence is increasing as we read through the Scriptures, even when we're not maybe even aware of it. Now, there's other things like asking for counsel, for comfort, being discipled, and so forth. That is important too. But one of the main things is that we're feeding on the Scriptures. And as we do so, God is increasing our sense of confidence and assurance of who Jesus is, that we're a Christian, that we have assurance of salvation, as Mike prayed earlier. And we have this increasing confidence and boldness, and sometimes it's increasing in us and we didn't even realize it was happening, in part because we're reading the Scriptures. And also so that when you come to a passage like Matthew 28, on the resurrection of Christ. We're reading this in light of what the rest of the book of Matthew and what the rest of the Bible has to say. So this Jesus who rose from the dead, this wasn't just some event that happened independent of the rest of human history. But it's an event that took place that goes with what Matthew's already been telling us all the way back in chapter 1, where he introduces Jesus as a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of King David, and born of the Virgin Mary, the one who the wise men from hundreds of miles away in the east come seeking because they want to worship the one born King of the Jews. So this one who Matthew gives this glorious introduction to, and he gives this long genealogy of these names that are hard to pronounce, a lot of them kings who didn't live faithful lives, and he introduces Jesus in this way, and now we get to the end of the book and he's crucified, but oh, he rose from the dead. And all of that fits together, because Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the dead is a descendant of this man named Abraham that God promised through him all nations would be blessed. And Jesus is the way that promise is fulfilled. Jesus is a descendant of King David. God made a promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. That's King Jesus. The one born of the Virgin Mary, who did not have a biological father. Born of Mary, the God-man. Hallelujah. Know the biblical Jesus. And among other things, I'll close on this thought. Who is with us always to the end of the age? Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent 40 days on this earth speaking with the disciples. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 about the kingdom of God, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive, and then he ascended up to heaven, and the angels there made a promise that one day he'll come back in the same way. And only Jesus can be this. He is the Jesus who rose from the dead bodily, ascended up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, speaking to the Father in our defense as sinners who've been forgiven but still need to be cleansed on a daily basis, who need an advocate, one who intercedes for us. So he's up in heaven. He's at the very right hand throne of God in his resurrected body. At the same time, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Only Jesus can be both. Hallelujah. He's alive. Let's know the biblical Jesus. Let's not live in or give in to fear. Jesus is way out ahead of us. And let's be inspired by and follow in the example of these two Marys. Because we know the resurrection story and we put our faith in the resurrected Jesus. Let's pray.